This morning. And by the way, I don't have the. Oh, yeah, thank you. You're probably wondering what's going on up here. We don't know. I just came in this morning and it was that way. So we have. No, actually, what's happening is, and you can look for the clicker while I talk. It's buried under here somewhere, along with the 50 other things in here. Okay. We are in the process of getting new video put up because we've been working on this for a while. And boy, if it's in here, it's well hidden. Here it is. And so what we're going to do eventually is the areas around the cross that you see now, you can see they're mudded and taped up. They're going to be painted in off-white, which will help the cross to kind of pop out a little more. We're going to actually mount a retractable screen on the crossbar of the cross. We're going to have a new video projector hanging down from the ceiling, shooting at it. And we're going to have all this stuff here up there. So we'll actually like look for real and good, and everybody will be able to see that right up in the center, and it's going to be really cool. And God willing, it'll all be done by the time we start 40 Days of Purpose. But we're not sure about that, so we're just waiting to see. So if you have any other questions, you can ask me or Brian. And we're going to put up the cross that Mark made. I don't know when the last time they had that out. But we're going to mount it up on one of the wing walls. And eventually, we're going to fix the wing walls. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but the little steps that come down, they're not even close to being equal. So we're going to fix that eventually, but not right away. And, oh, there we go. Okay, whoops. It's going, there we go. Okay, it is working. We're having little technical glitches here this morning. So, okay, we're going to start this off today. We're going to talk about the power of a purposeful Savior. And we're going to start off with the top five signs that you bought a bad Christmas tree. If you bought a Christmas tree, if you're like me and you don't buy them, you don't have to worry about them. But if you bought one, here's some signs you might want to rethink it. 2 feet tall, 40 feet wide. That's not the best Christmas tree. I know little short ones are kind of nice, but that's a little much. How about this? Oops. Salesman's opening line was, "You're not a cop, are you?" That's a bad sign. Run away. Number three, it looks suspiciously like a broom handle with lots of coat hangers on it. Some of the fake ones kind of look that way. Some of them don't. Number two, here we go. Each branch has Duraflame printed on it. That's a bad sign. You might not want to hang any lights on that one. And number one, it's very small and says air freshener on it. See, that's the kind of tree I would buy for myself. That's what I'm looking for right there. Something that just doesn't get in the way. All right, we're going to get going this morning. We want to talk about Jesus and why he came to earth and the purposes that he had and that the purposes that he wants us to have. And this is all, yes, helping prepare us for the 40 days of purpose. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, thanks for letting us be here this morning. I just thank you, God, for the privilege of worshiping you, of following Jesus, of being able to serve him and love him. And this morning, Lord, as we prepare to celebrate his birth in a few days, I pray you'll help us to really come to a new, deeper appreciation of not only who Jesus is, but of how we can live for him and be more like him. And we ask this in his name. Amen. All right. What is Christmas all about? Well, Christmas is about a lot of things when you stop to think about it. But one thing for sure that Christmas is all about is it's all about God's plan. Christmas is all about a plan that God had. Paul talks about this in Galatians when he says, "But when the time had fully come," and we're going to finish that verse in a minute, but let's just stop there for a second. The time had fully come. God had laid this plan out ages and ages and ages ago. And actually, of course, from all eternity, he knew exactly what he was going to do. He spoke about the coming of the Messiah through the prophets, throughout the entire Old Testament. The Jews were waiting him to come, and nobody quite knew when he was going to come. And at just the right moment, God sent his son into the world. It wasn't the moment that maybe we would have chosen, as we talked about last week. The world looks at it and thinks, well, gee, you know, why didn't he come now? Why didn't he do this, that, that? But in God's mind, it was exactly and precisely the right time. And when that time occurred, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. You see, God's plan was never to leave us with the law. Paul, if you read the whole book of Galatians, explains that the law was introduced to prepare us and lead us to Christ. and that Christ was always going to come to fulfill the law, to redeem us, and to bring us into a relationship no longer as slaves under the law, but as sons and daughters of God through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That was always God's plan. It was always his plan. And at just the right moment, God instituted that plan. And that's the important thing, one of the important things to remember as we think about Christmas. You know, a lot of people love to argue about, you know, well, was Jesus really born on December 25th, or was it blah, blah, blah? It doesn't really matter. The important thing to remember is that at the right time, God acted. God always acts exactly and precisely on his timetable. And Christmas is all about God's plan and how he wanted to carry it out. And at just the right time, when the time had fully come, that means when everything was fully prepared and it was just the right moment, God sent his son. And Christmas is all about that. Number two, Christmas is all about Christ's purpose. Because Jesus didn't just kind of show up and just wander around. I mean, when you read the Gospels, it is interesting because Jesus, most of the ministry of Jesus is just walking around. He goes here, he goes there, he walks around. You might, from watching him, especially in the early parts of the Gospels, you might wonder if he really even had a plan. Well, he did, but he accomplished it in a very sort of informal, almost casual way. But look what he said in John 12, 27. It says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Ah, see, Jesus always had a purpose. This purpose was always with him throughout his entire earthly ministry. He had this purpose in mind. And he never let go of this purpose. He never lost sight of this purpose. He never got distracted from this purpose. Now, we all do that all the time. You know, you might, for example, depending on how old you are and how busy you are, have you ever decided, oh, you know, I need to go to the store and get like bam, bam, bam. So then you go to Walmart or whatever store you're going to, and you start looking around and you get stuff, and then you see some other stuff, and ooh, that looks good, and you're gonna do that, and then you go check out, and then you're halfway home and you realize, oh shoot, I forgot two of the things I went there to get. I totally slipped my mind because I was looking at all this stuff and these things were happening. We are easily distracted people. Jesus never lost sight of his purpose. God sent him, he knew exactly what it was for. And when the moment came, when he began to prepare himself at the last moment, he was in the last moments before the crucifixion, he did not lose sight of it. And he did not pray, Father, save me. No. He said, this is why I came. What is about to happen, he's trying to tell the apostles, all the things that are about to happen, my arrest and my trial and my crucifixion and my death and my burial, all of those things, which, of course, are going to just devastate these men and totally destroy them in many ways. He's trying to tell them, look, guys, this was the reason I came, was to do all this. Of course, it didn't stop with his burial, but with his resurrection. But, of course, they didn't really understand that. And so they were totally confused, and he's trying to tell them, this was the reason I came. This is my purpose. Look what else he said. And he says to them, let us go elsewhere into the neighboring country towns that I may preach there also. For this purpose I am come forth. Now that's the Darby translation of Mark 1:38. Darby is a Greek scholar. And I love the way he puts that. For this purpose I came forth. Jesus came forth. He came into the world for very specific reasons. He knew exactly why he came. He knew exactly what his Father wanted him to do. And if you read the Gospels carefully, you will see that he managed things in order to make the timeline fit. He would tell demons, don't talk. He would heal people and say, don't tell people. He was trying to control how quickly his fame spread, because if he hadn't done that, if he had said, tell everybody, when to really get out there, things would have happened too quickly, and he wouldn't have had time to disciple these men and prepare them for the role they would play after he ascended into heaven. He knew he needed time, and so he slowed things down in order to give these men time for their role in God's plan. Now, just as an aside, it's interesting to look at your own life that way and ask yourself, I wonder if God is stage managing things here to help me get ready for whatever it is he wants next for me. The disciples had no clue where they were going. They had no clue. If you had talked to them during the earthly ministry of Jesus and had told them, here's what's going to happen, they would have thought you were nuts. The idea that Jesus was going to die and come back to life and go to heaven, and they were going to go out there on their own and preach? No. No, they had it all figured out. They knew what Jesus was going to do. He was going to set up an earthly kingdom. He was going to rule. They were going to be with him. It was going to be cool. You know? Didn't turn out that way, did it? How often does that happen to us? We think we know God's plan. We've got it all figured out, and then God throws us a big old curveball. Because God's preparing you. And he's preparing you for something that right now you might not even be able to imagine or think of. But it's around the corner. And if you work with God and cooperate with God, and that's why it's so important to be tied in to a church and fellowship and grow spiritually, so that when the time comes, you'll be ready. Because God right now is preparing you for what's coming tomorrow, and you don't know what that is. He does, you don't. None of us know what will happen to us tomorrow or the next day. Or 5 minutes from now, as far as that goes. But our Father does. So let him prepare you for what's coming next. This third thing I've been repeating through this whole series. This is a theme of this whole series. If you get nothing out of this series of Christmas sermons but this, I'll be happy. Christmas is all about the cross. Christmas is about the cross. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, do you notice that again? How it's all timed? It's all planned. Jesus didn't just come to earth and wander around. He was living under his Father's plan. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I love that expression. Some versions will translate that, set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that God had called him to go to Jerusalem. He knew when the time was. He knew he was going to go there to die. And when the time came, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He decided, it's time to go, and he did so resolutely. What does that mean? That means he was determined not to let anything stop him, including the people he loved the most, his disciples. Because they didn't want him to go. They didn't want him to die. They wanted to keep him and keep things as they were until the earthly kingdom came. They were totally misunderstanding what he was teaching them. And they did not want this to happen. But Jesus knew this is what his Father had called him to do, and he was resolute about it. How many of us are resolute about the purposes that God calls us to? Jesus knew he did not come to be a great teacher and to be known worldwide as a great teacher or a great philosopher or a great political figure or a great something else. You know, this time of year, I see a lot of stuff on TV with a lot of people talking about Jesus. Tomorrow, I think it's on the History Channel, they've got a special, The Complete Story of Jesus. I thought, well, I've already got that here, so I think I'll just skip whatever the History Channel has to tell. I love the History Channel, except when they talk about anything about the Bible, I never watch it. Why? Because they find every wacko in the universe to come on their shows and say a bunch of baloney about the Bible, so I just skip it because I don't need the aggravation. You know, it's just, you know, I talk to my TV enough, I don't need to be screaming at it and throwing things at it, because I really can't afford to buy a new one right now. So I just skip that stuff, because the real story of Jesus and everything we know about Jesus, almost everything that is known about Jesus is contained in the four Gospels, his earthly life. So if you want to know the full story of Jesus, go read the book, folks, because that's where it is. And Jesus himself said that his purpose was the cross. And we quoted this verse before. This is such an important verse. For the Son of Man did not come to be served. I didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom, Jesus said. I didn't come to rule over you and have you serve me. That's why every king who's ever lived came except the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, I came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For many. Jesus died to ransom you out of your sin, to ransom me out of my sin, to buy us back out of our slavery to the law and our slavery to sin. And he died on the cross to fulfill the law and to usher in a relationship with God and each other based not on works, not on earning it, not on being good enough, but on grace. And I am absolutely firmly convinced most of us to this day, including myself, really don't understand that. most of the relationships we have are really based on work. You know, if you got to earn this and you got to be good enough, and then I'll. But you know what? My relationship with God isn't based on that. And maybe that ought to impact my relationships with other people as well. Christmas is about the cross, because it was on the cross where Jesus died so that we could be set free. Without the cross, Christmas has no meaning. Christmas is just some kind of a weird sentimental event. You know, it's just like all the other stories that you read. I've read a lot of mythology when I was younger. I loved to read mythology. Norse mythology and Roman mythology and Greek mythology and other kinds of mythology. There's a lot of cool stories in mythology, and they're fun and they're exciting, and they all have one thing in common: they're not true, and they don't really mean anything. You know, you go read about the labors of Hercules. Well, that's cool, but doesn't mean a darn thing to me today. Read about what Zeus did or what Odin did or what Thor did, doesn't mean a thing. Read about what Jesus did, it means everything. If he came to die on the cross, because if he died on that cross to establish a new way to God, and if he came back to life 3 days later in that first Easter, then everything changes. And Christmas is the beginning of the earthly journey that the Son of God took to go to the cross. And everything he did in his 33-odd years of life was aimed at and designed for the moment when he would die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. That was the purpose that Jesus had when he came to earth. And everything he did serviced that purpose. Everything. Everything he did, everything he said. He was driven by that purpose to fulfill the ministry and the service that his Father and he and the Holy Spirit had agreed before time began would happen. They said, this is the plan. This is what we are going to do. Let us make man in our image. And at the right time, the Son of God came to do this. So, if all that's true, and it is, then number four, Christmas ought to remind us of something. It ought to remind us of our purposes. Because Christ has given us five purposes. Now, we're going to talk a lot about these during the 40 days of purpose, but I'm going to remind you of them today, because I want to start planting these in your head so that you begin to actually think about them as you go through life. And I want to quote the two really important verses of Scripture, or the more than one verse, but there's two passages, really. One's from Mark and one's from Matthew, where Jesus lays out the Great Commandment and what we call the Great Commission. It's in those two passages where we clearly can see these purposes. So let's take a look at them. He's given us five. And the first one is found in what's called the Great Commandment. Because a man came to Jesus and asked the question, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Now, this was actually a long-standing debate among Jewish rabbis in Jesus' time. Was how can you summarize the Old Testament? And there were a lot of different points of view on which verse was most important or what was the most important commandment. And some rabbis said that they could quote all the verses in the Old Testament that meant a lot while standing on one foot, you know. Well, obviously you can't stand on one foot forever, so that means they had it down really short. Well, Jesus really shortened it, because when the guy comes to him and asks him this question, he says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let's just stop there for a moment before we get to the purposes. There are a lot of people running around today that will tell you there's more than one God. I suggest that this is one verse that they're apparently not aware of, because it says clearly there, the Lord is one, not two, not ten, not 12. One. The Lord is one. Okay? And then the command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Wow. So all the law and the prophets are summed up right there in two simple commands. Love God with all you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty simple. Because if you've ever read much of the Old Testament, you go back and read the Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers. Dude, it's really confusing. You know, they've got, if you have green mold on the wall, scrape it off. And I mean, it's like, whoa, Jesus sums it all up. Look, just love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, okay. And then, after his resurrection, he came and he appeared to the disciples and he said, here we go. He says, therefore. Now, when you see the word therefore, you ask yourself a question. And the question is, what's it there for? Because the word therefore is a concluding thought. And before he says this, he says a lot of other things. You might want to go home and read what he said. Because he says, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I've got all the authority. And then he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all that I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So, out of those two passages, what do we see? We see five simple things. To love the Lord your God with all your heart is worship. What we've been doing in here, in our worship service, should have been an expression of love and devotion to God. It's interesting because I talk to people sometimes and they ask the question, what's with all the singing? How come you Christians get together and you do all the singing? That's actually a great question. And by the way, when I was in Bible college, one of the sermons I preached, I actually brought that up. And the only conclusion that I had reached at that point in my spiritual journey was, we just used songs to take up time. Because I couldn't figure out really why we were singing. I just couldn't figure it out. Probably because I couldn't figure out the songs we were singing at the time. Because when I grew up, it was almost totally hymns. And, I had trouble relating to the hymns, It just, bring forth mine Ebenezer and that kind of stuff. I was lost. I didn't know anybody named Ebenezer, let angels prostrate fall, I'd heard about that kind of surgery, but I didn't really understand how it related to the God and the whole thing. And I was just a little lost there. But the reason we sing is to express love and devotion and commitment to God. Now, a lot of you, when you sing hymns, you can do that. And some of us can't, and that's fine. The point is, we sing to love God. We give as an expression of love to God. You're going to give gifts, some of you. Most of you are going to give gifts on Wednesday. And some of you are going to get them. Why do people give you stuff? Because they don't want you to be upset and cry. Might be the answer for a few of you. But actually, of course, you give because you love. You give because you love. If you've ever read the book, The Love Languages, you know that some people's love language is gift giving, and that's one of mine. I like to give things to people. I really enjoy it. It's just a way to express love and without having to, verbalize things or whatever, or especially a lot of my friends live far away. I can just drop something in the mail to them or whatever, and it's just a way to say, hey, I love you, I'm thinking about you, and it's just a cool thing to do. That's why we give. That's why we do all this, is to love God. To love your neighbor as yourself is ministry. What else is ministry but love in action? Because ministry, the word simply means service. So when I do something for someone, it should be an act of love. And that's true ministry. Now, if I'm actually involved in ministry, but there is no love, then I have a problem. Because I'm looking like I'm loving, but I'm not really loving. You ever done that? You ever done something for someone with no love in your heart at all? Sure you have. Every single one of you probably at some point growing up had to clean your room, and you did it, but you did it with grumbling in your heart. The only reason you did it is because your mom and dad were going to kill you if you didn't do it. I used to have to mow the yard. I didn't like it, but dad made me do it. So, I was serving my family, but there was very little love in my heart until I got older and figured things out. But that's what ministry is supposed to be. It's supposed to be an act of love. Both my love and God's love through me to the person that I'm serving. That's what ministry is. It's loving people like you love yourself. It's serving people the way God wants us to serve. Go and make disciples. Well, that's evangelism. Now, we're going to stop for a minute here on evangelism and talk about it just for a second, because evangelism is one of those things we talk a lot about and we really admire when we see it happen. And most of us desperately hope that we don't have to do it because we think, oh, please, God, please don't make me do it. I can't do it. Don't make me do it. And the reason we feel that way is because we're thinking about us instead of thinking about the people we're trying to reach. If you saw someone drowning, what would your first thought be? I'm glad it's not me. Thank God I didn't go in the water. Well, I hope not. I mean, that thought would probably occur at some point, and that would be fine. But the first thought ought to be, I got to do something to help that person. Somebody's got to help that person. What can we do to help that person? We've got to stop, as a believer, we have to stop thinking about ourselves, and we have to start thinking about the fact that these people are really lost. They don't know God, and they're never going to come to know God unless somebody somewhere who knows Jesus tells them about him. Because people are lost, and it's hard to tell, because when you go out of this place, you're going to see a whole lot of people that look just like you do. And because they look like me, and this time of year, a lot of people are happy and friendly and ho-hoing it up and everything, and not all of them are drunk. And so you just think they're okay, because you can't see it. Well, I got a picture emailed to me that visually really spoke to me, and I wanted to share it with you. This is from a friend of mine in Myanmar named Naomi. Now, that's Naomi is on the left, and boy, it's kind of hard to see this. I figured it would be. The lady on the right is the one I want you to look at. This woman, I don't know if you can see her earlobes, they're kind of big. I zoomed in on her. I doubt you can tell this. But if you look at her forehead, I circled it a little bit too. You can see there's something there. This woman was in a village in Myanmar. And as a child, her parents and all of the leaders in the village were so afraid that the wealthy people and or the army, both attached to the government, were going to come and take their beautiful young children away from them, that they tattooed their faces. It's a tattoo. It like starts here, it goes down here and around on the nose. Yeah, they permanently disfigured their children to make them ugly so that they wouldn't be taken from them. Now it's, I don't know. I can't imagine being so afraid of my government that I would do something like that. Can you imagine those beautiful children you saw up here this morning? Can you imagine being so afraid that you would willingly scar and disfigure them for life because you felt like you had to do it to protect them? Now, when you look at her face, it's easy to think she's lost. She needs help. She needs Jesus. And Naomi there, who I've gotten to know pretty well. She's a doll, and she does a lot of work with kids, Christian kids and Buddhist kids, sharing the gospel with them, and she's always asking me to pray about it. But see, it's kind of easy to look at that woman and think, well, she may be lost, because she doesn't look like us. But lostness doesn't, you know, look like anything in particular. You can be the happiest, most well-adjusted person in the world and still be lost. Evangelism is a command from Jesus to go make disciples, because everyone needs to follow Jesus, whether they've been marked like that or not. Because all of us carry those scars in our hearts and in our souls. And oftentimes, it's the people who look like they've got it together the best who inside are hurting the worst and who need Jesus. And this holiday season, as you go out there, I want to pray and encourage you to look at people with new eyes. Ask God to help you discern what's behind the facade. And to realize that no matter how people look or how they may even feel at the moment, maybe they're feeling great, if they don't know Christ, they're still lost. You may not be able to look at their face and see it, but it's in their heart. And evangelism is all about reaching out and touching people's hearts and bringing them to a place where they can give their heart to Jesus. That's evangelism. That's making disciples. Now, he tells us to baptize. And baptism, among other things, I think, is a symbol of incorporating people into fellowship. Whoops. Because when you're baptized, you become part of Christ, and therefore you join his family. You're immersed into Christ, and you become part of the family of God. You know, when you're baptized here, if you're baptized here at KCC, you're not baptized in the membership of Kingman Christian Church. You're baptized into the universal, worldwide family of God. And you become part of that family. So that everywhere you go, all the Christians you bump into are your brothers and sisters. When I go to Myanmar and Thailand and other places, those people are my brothers and sisters. They're there. That's why I'm going. That's why I'm going back, by the way, in March. Lord willing, if I can raise enough money, which I'm still short on, to go. Is to help people like you just saw. Fellowship with my brothers and sisters, to help prepare them to reach out and do the job of evangelism, and also to teach them. And when you teach them, Teaching them is discipleship. Teaching them is discipleship. Discipleship is what it's really all about. Jesus didn't say go make converts. He said go make disciples. The American church for years was focused on converting people. But we weren't maturing those people. And then a lot of our churches fell into another trap, and that is equating knowledge with maturity. Those two things are not the same. You need knowledge to grow spiritually, sure. But you can have all the knowledge in the world and still be a little baby. Because discipleship isn't accumulating knowledge all alone. It's taking that knowledge and applying it to your life so that the way you live changes. So that your life changes. So that those scars that you carry around inside you from your past are healed. So that you become the kind of man or woman that God wants you to be. Discipleship is growing to be like Jesus, if you want it in a nutshell. That's what discipleship is. When Jesus said, go make disciples, he said, go make people that are going to follow me for their entire life and gradually be transformed into my image. That's what God has called us to do. It starts with discipleship, and it includes worship, and it includes ministry, and it includes fellowship, and it's all discipleship. These are the things God calls every believer to do. These five things should be at the core of my life, and everything I do should revolve around those five things. So I want to close with a few Christmas questions for you. These are things I want you to think about this week of Christmas, okay? Number one, am I purpose-driven like Jesus was? And if you answer that question yes, of course, I want you to remember when I say that, I mean, are you driven by these five purposes that Jesus shows us? Not the purpose of getting rich or being famous or having your friends like you or whatever. The second question is, which of these five purposes that we've talked about today, which one needs the most work in my life right now? This will change as time goes on, but if you had to just pick one this morning, which one would it be? And finally, I want you to list one practical action you can take that will help you to prepare for the 40 days of purpose. For some of you, it'll be signing up for a small group. Some of you have already done that. Maybe you need to buy a t-shirt just to jump on board and get excited and have some fun. For some of you, it's going to be committing to just be part of it, because some of you, in your mind, you still haven't gotten on board. So if you're one of those people, I just want you to know, I love you, but the train's leaving the station whether you're on it or not. Okay? So we want you on board. We're not stopping the train for you. Okay? So jump on. Take a practical action. Commit to being part of a small group, or even commit to hosting a small group. It's not too late to do that. We ordered extra material. But find something that you can do for Jesus this week that will help you become more like him and to be more focused on those purposes. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to say a little prayer here, and we're going to have a closing song. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, it's going to be a busy week. We're going to be traveling. People will be cooking. People will be wrapping. People will be running around. People will be getting together. You know what it's like. Father, I just simply want to pray that in the midst of all of the stuff we do to celebrate the birth of Jesus, we don't forget about Jesus. Lord, I want to pray that during the next week as we do all this, we have fun and it's all great, that you'll help us to remember you, why you came, and what you want us to do. Lord, help us this week to live out those purposes, to plant a seed of the gospel in a life of someone we know and love who doesn't know you, and to be used by you to touch and change lives. We thank you for the privilege of being called your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.